Proverbs in the 28th chapter. But first, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let us stand together for the reading of God's holy word. Beginning with verse 1. Does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world, and if the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more matters of this life? If then you have law courts dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren? But brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Actually, then, it is already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? On the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the Spirit of our God. And then back to the book of Proverbs, we'll read several portions from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 28. We'll begin with Proverbs 28. Just to follow along, if you will. We've read this before, but I want to read it again. Proverbs 28:2, first of all. By the transgression of a land, many are its princes. But by a man of understanding and knowledge, so it endures. And then verse 12, which will be our text. When the righteous triumph, there is great glory. But when the wicked rise, men hide themselves. Verses 15 and 16. Like a roaring lion and a rushing bear is a wicked ruler over a poor people. A leader who is a great oppressor lacks understanding. But he who hates unjust gain will prolong his days. And verse 28, when the wicked rise, men hide themselves, but when they perish, the righteous increase. Chapter 29 and verse 2, when the righteous increase, the people rejoice, but when a wicked man rules, people groan. Verse 4, the king gives stability to the land by justice, but a man who takes bribes overthrows it. And we could go on, but we will conclude the reading of God's word there at that point. And may God bless to our hearts and understanding the reading and the hearing of the word of God. Please be seated. Turn back to the 12th verse of Proverbs 28, for it is there that we want to focus our attention. The reason I read those verses is to point out to you how the Word of God, and particularly the book of Proverbs in these chapters, has a great deal to say about the impact that faith has upon a culture and upon a country, upon a people who are covenanted together. It's a great encouragement to us, again, to go and to stand at Greyfriars Church where the National League and Covenant was signed, an encouragement as well as a sobering thought, because the thing that got the most press at Greyfriars Church was Greyfriars Bobby, that was a little dog that was buried there, and they had all kinds of plaques and things like that. Nothing very much about the Covenanters. In fact, although the pulpit has an inscription stating that the covenant was signed there at that very place in front of that pulpit, they had chairs and things like that in front of the pulpit so that you couldn't see that. It was where the Covenanters' prison was. But nonetheless, we did get to stand in those places where men and women, many of them gave their lives for the sake of the gospel. And it was because of that and because of their faithfulness that that England enjoyed much of the blessings that she enjoyed. Well, those of you who have been set at liberty through faith in Christ are no strangers to the personal blessings of the Christian life. You enjoy them and you go from grace to grace and from faith to faith. I trust that you awaken each morning with a fresh awareness of God's presence and His grace. The older I get, the more aware I become of my own sinfulness and my unworthiness, and the greater and more precious Christ becomes to me, and His grace becomes more magnificent. It is a tremendous thing to awaken each morning and recognize that though I am indeed unworthy in myself, that Christ has made me acceptable to God. You are also growing in your gratitude to God for full pardon of your sins and your acceptance with God. And that is something that does not diminish either. The older you get, the greater and more precious that becomes. And then as that goes along also, you experience the practical usefulness of obedience to God's word in your walk in faith, which increases your faith and, we trust, increases your obedience as well. And those things and many others encourage us to greater faith and faithfulness for the Lord Jesus Christ. But such is the wickedness of sin that there are times when we lose sight of those things. We easily grow weary in well-doing. And the Apostle Paul does not write anything under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that is not necessary for us. But when he warns us that we ought not to grow weary in well-doing, he recognizes that we in all likelihood are going to grow weary in well-doing. And for this reason, I believe our gracious God commends covenant faithfulness as being not only personally beneficial for us, but also publicly approved as well. And so that, again, draws our attention to the 12th verse of the 28th chapter of Proverbs. When the righteous triumph, there is great glory. But when the wicked rise, men hide themselves. And I want to point out to you several ways in which God commends covenant faithfulness to His people, that you might not grow weary in well-doing. Of course, ultimately, we do not do what we do, and we do not obey the Lord simply because of the benefits that come to us. There certainly are benefits. There are also hardships. Our covenanting forefathers understood that. For many of them were tortured and lost their lives. Having read Fair Sunshine, it is a remarkable little book as it gives their testimonies, how that even in the midst of their persecutions, they rejoiced in the goodness of God and indeed were personally blessed in the midst of great personal turmoil as well and tragedy. But God commands faithfulness to us ultimately not because of the benefit which comes to us but because of the glory which comes to God. And we'll conclude with that later on this evening, but I want you to keep that in mind. There are several ways that God commends covenant faithfulness. First of all, God commends covenant faithfulness to you by the general witness of men. Notice this verse. When the righteous triumph, there is great glory. But when the wicked rise, men hide themselves. The general witness of men, be they covenant keepers or covenant breakers, I believe is demonstrative to the one who has eyes to see of the superiority of faith in Christ and of being ruled by Him and by His word. Men, fallen though they be, prefer to live in a godly culture than an ungodly culture. Isn't it amazing? But if you look about you and you find out those places where men prefer to live, how many people do you know that want to go down and to live in the neighborhoods where everybody does exactly as they please without any restrictions, without any laws? You want to live in that kind of a culture? You want to live in that kind of a place? Go to the inner cities. Is that where people are flocking and fleeing and trying to get into so that they can experience the wonderful liberty that comes with lawlessness? No. If people had their choices, they would leave those places like that. And where would they go? They would go to those places where there is self-government and self-discipline and the rule of Christ. Because when the wicked rise, men hide themselves. Fallen though they be, men prefer to live in a godly culture than a pagan culture. And so you ought to be encouraged in your faith when men rejoice at the advancement of the righteous. there are those who, when they see men of principle and men of character promoted, though they may not be of the same camp, nonetheless are joyful at the order that is brought by godly men. You ought to be encouraged in your faith when men exult at the judgment of the wicked. Now again, we have seen this in small part, but there have been very wicked men, and there always will be wicked men who are great oppressors, enemies of God, haters of all that is good. And when they come to an end, men breathe a sigh of relief and say, "We're glad that's over." And you ought to be encouraged in your faith when men complain at the empowering of the wicked. It is, in one sense, discouraging, because we see so little that is being done, but it is encouraging to recognize there are those about us who begin to understand at least something of the tyranny of those who would have us to throw off the rule of Christ. You know, people always sneer and they talk about us being puritanical. You know, they kind of spit out, puritanical. Well, brothers and sisters, the Puritans were those who brought forth a nation that has enjoyed the greatest liberty of any nation in the world. I'm glad to be called puritanical, because what that means is that we are simply being followers of those who loved the Lord Jesus and who loved his rule more than anything else, and understood that when Jesus said that the truth shall set you free, that he was speaking of himself. The truth as it is in Jesus will make you free. And be encouraged in your faith when men mourn the oppression of the righteous. We haven't gotten to that place yet, but again, thinking of the stories that I have read and of the population that mourned the passing of faithful Christian ministers in the killing times, that should be an encouragement when men mourn the oppression. You see, there is an encouragement, the general witness of men to covenant faithfulness, which tells us in very concrete forms that your faith is the true faith and your God is a faithful God. And if you have eyes to see and ears to hear, you will be stirred up to greater faithfulness by the general witness of men, because they, when they have their choices, would prefer to live under the rule of your God than under the rule of theirs. Now, they wouldn't put it that way. They just like the benefits. Those who are still in their sins, of course, will not say that they prefer to live under the rule of God, but they prefer the fruit of that than they do the fruit of their own. You know, people, and one of the things that always comes up, and it is important to recognize, and I want to emphasize this to you again, because when you're talking with unbelievers, you will always hear the argument as to why they could never be a Christian, and it is because of some professing Christian, some wicked thing that he has done, or some wicked thing that the church has done. And there's been no doubt, there have been things done in the name of Christ and under the banner of the church which ought not to have been. We must understand that. And we ought not to try to defend that which is indefensible. But you must understand that, and your answer ought to be, that all of those things which have taken place under the banner of Christ, which are to be deplored, are all done contrary to the faith of the Word of God, not in consistency with it. On the other hand, the atrocities that have been committed under the banner of other faiths in the 20th century is the bloodiest century that the world has ever seen. The rise of humanism, the rise of man as God, the atrocities that have arisen there have not been inconsistent with the worldview, but have been perfectly consistent with it. You see the difference? The turmoil and the trouble that comes within under the banner of Christ is because of a failure to live up to the standard of Christ. The turmoil and conflict and trouble that comes in other worldviews comes because of living up to the standard of that worldview. And that's why when the wicked rise, the people mourn. So in that, you ought to be stirred up to persevere. Secondly, God commands covenant faithfulness by reminding you of its public usefulness. Communities and cultures participate in the blessings of the righteous. When the righteous triumph, there's great glory. Communities and cultures participate in the blessings of the righteous. You remember Sodom and Gomorrah? Wicked, wicked cities. And yet, because of the presence of Lot and his family, and if you remember the intercession of Abraham in behalf of those cities, he began to say, "Lord, if there are 50 righteous, will you spare the city?" And God says, "Yes, if there are 50 righteous, I'll spare the city." And he keeps on, of course, whittling it down. But I want you to understand the concept there, that what God is telling us and what we see in that passage of Scripture is that those two cities, as wicked as they were spared because of the presence of righteous men. I don't think we certainly will not know in this life whether we will ever know. I don't know. But I do know this, that you will never know, and the Christian church will never know, and the people around them will never know what they have been spared because of the presence of God's people. They'll never know. We can't know. But I want you to understand that there is public usefulness to your being covenantally faithful, not only for yourself, not only for your family, not only for this church, but for Kingsport and Bristol and Johnson City and the surrounding areas. You are useful for the public good of your community. These communities and cultures are affected by the blessings which God pours out on his people. You see, God pours out the rain upon the just and the unjust and gives food to all. God blesses a culture when he empowers the preaching of his word to the salvation of his people. You must understand, of course, that those who hear the word of God are not ordinarily in jail because of being a public nuisance. Now, they may be called to be a public nuisance because of the preaching of the gospel, but you see, they're not disrupting the community with vandalism and theft and violent crime. A community profits from these people. Communities are also affected by the people who are blessed. The good influence and good deeds of godly men have a powerful influence on communities. I would simply have you to go back and think about the value of Joseph's counsel in Egypt. A pagan nation, and yet because of the wisdom of Joseph and God's anointing upon him, the whole nation was preserved and kept because of the counsel of one godly man who was faithful to his covenant. And so communities profit from those people. Communities and cultures are affected by the blessings requested at the throne of grace. How many have been converted as God has been pleased to hear the prayers of his people? And again, we will never know how much wickedness has been restrained because of the prayers of God's people. Now, see, these are intangibles. I recognize that. And yet, in a very real sense, they are tangible, because that's what God is saying here in this passage. When the righteous triumph, there's great glory, but when the wicked rise, men hide themselves. just your going about the normal daily activities of a faithful believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking to glorify Him, you serve a public service to your community, just in doing the things that you don't think anything about. And that's why you ought not to grow weary in well-doing. Again, mothers, I want to say to you, I know that the day-in and the day-out routines that you do in the house, and particularly with your children, seems like it's never done. Once it's done, you have to do it again. I recognize that. But I want you to stop and think about the incredible impact that you have upon the culture when your children go to adulthood and they learn to be self-disciplined. They are not going to be a drain on the community. They are going to be a service to the community. And you, just by doing those things, which seem to be so mundane, are having a profound influence upon your community and your culture. Don't forget that. Don't become weary in well-doing. Be faithful in the covenant. And the same thing for you men who go to your tasks, and of course, our tasks are often routine and mundane as well. And just by doing them in the name and for the glory of God, we have a profound an influence that we will never understand as God in His providence chooses to impact the community about us. And those communities and cultures are affected by the blessings pronounced by God's people. We read in the Gospel of Luke, I believe it's maybe the 10th chapter, the 9th or 10th chapter, that when the 70 were sent out, they were sent out and they were encouraged to bless the communities that received them. And indeed, as God's people pray for and seek the blessing of God upon themselves and upon their communities, God does respond in grace and mercy and answer. And likewise, communities and cultures participate in the curses of the wicked. If they participate in the blessings of the righteous, communities and cultures participate in the curses of the wicked as well. They are affected by the curses which God visits upon them because of the rise of the wicked. Don't think that poverty, disease, debt, and tyranny all occur in a vacuum, because all of these things are set forth very clearly as those things which God visits upon a people who are disobedient. Now, I'm not saying that there's a one-for-one correspondence, because there are, and always have been, godly people who have lived in poverty. That is not what we are saying. But when you see these things in such great abundance that a culture is characterized by them, you can be reasonably assured that what is happening is the judgment of God is being poured out upon a people. And at least that ought to be the first place that we look. And so communities and cultures participate in the curses of the wicked. They're affected by the curses that God visits upon them. They're affected by the curse the wicked are to society. And you see, there is much in our own culture that is directly the result of sin. For instance, when you take the commandment, "Thou shalt not commit murder," and when you see murder rampant and not being addressed as it ought to be, that in itself is a curse. And so the wicked are a curse to society. And also those communities and cultures are afflicted by the curses they pronounce on a society. The complaining and the cursing of the wicked is a burden that is heavy to be borne. You've heard it. You don't have to go very far out on the streets or in the workplace or anywhere else to listen to the awful pronouncements of those about you. And it's a burden. And you wonder, because when we were growing up, those things were not heard, and yet now our children cannot avoid hearing the things that we rarely heard. That's a burden. And so you understand again how this relationship comes about. And that's why God commends to you covenant faithfulness. Because as you are, once again, as God is pleased to send reformation and revival, we will once again see the people rejoice when these things are done away with. Thirdly, God commends covenant faithfulness to you by listing recognized advantages. God's blessings on righteousness produce a pleasant culture. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So the Bible, the Word of God, tells us. What are some of these things? Well, let's just run through them very quickly. We don't have time to look at them in depth, but let's look at some of them. Righteousness produces a stable community. Verse 2, we looked at this in some depth a few weeks ago. By the transgression of a land, many are its princes, but by a man of understanding and knowledge, so it endures. You see the stability that is there, that is produced by righteousness? Verse 4, those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but those who keep the law strive with them. A good king or a good magistrate gives stability to a land by executing justice. On the other hand, a wicked man destroys justice for the sake of personal gain. And that's why people would rather live in a godly society than an ungodly one. People would rather be ruled by law than by men. Secondly, righteousness produces a charitable community. Chapter 29 and verse 7. The righteous is concerned for the rights of the poor. The wicked does not understand such concern. The righteous man is concerned with charity and equality of justice, and this gives hope and opportunity to poor men. 29:14 says, if a king judges the poor with truth, his throne will be established forever and ever. We were talking with a family. We stayed in bed and breakfast. One of the great delights in Great Britain was staying in the bed and breakfast and getting to meet and talk with other people. And we were talking with this one family, and they were talking about the differences between the British Isles and in the United States. And one of the comments was, these people who had visited the United States says, one of the major differences is the opportunity that you all have for advancement, which we do not have here in Great Britain. No matter how hard you work, no matter how hard you try to get ahead in Great Britain, there is not that much expendable income. It's all taken up in taxes and other such things, and you can never get ahead. There's not social mobility in Great Britain. And one of the reasons, of course, is that they have forgotten and left behind their great religious heritage. And so while they earn money, they earn it to put it into a bag with holes. And so they don't have the opportunities. But righteousness, where there is self-discipline and where there is charity and where things are taken care of in a biblical manner, there is that charitable and stable community that gives hope and opportunity to poor men. And that is something that ought not to be forgotten. Righteousness also produces a just community. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 10. Men of bloodshed hate the blameless, but the upright are concerned for his life. Righteous men promote godly practice and protect innocent men. That is not the case in ungodly cultures. Righteousness arises from the restraining revelation of God. In 29 and verse 18, we read, where there is no vision or no revelation, the people are unrestrained, but happy is he who keeps the law. You see that? What's the problem in our day? Well, there's no restraining revelation of God. People thought it was just a mere formality when the scriptures were banned from the public schools in 1962. It was more than a formality. For where there is no revelation, the people are unrestrained. And if you want to see a place that is unrestrained, go to the public classrooms of our school systems, and you will see a population of students who are unrestrained. Righteousness judges just judgments. Wicked men are just as apt to persecute the righteous as they are to punish the which as they are to release the wicked, I should say. 29 and verse 16, when the wicked increase, transgression increases, but the righteous will see their fall. Success of wicked man emboldens man to lawless conduct. When the wicked rule, you will see crime on the increase. When you see the righteous rule, you will have safe streets once again. And that is why, again, going back to our text, when the righteous triumph, there is great glory, but when the wicked rise, men hide themselves. God's blessings on righteousness produce a pleasant culture, but God's curses on wicked restrains men by reminding them of his rule. So there is blessing certainly upon the righteous, but God's curses are also, in a sense, a blessing because they restrain wicked men. Turn to Psalm 58, if you will, please. Psalm 58. Verses 10 and 11. The righteous will rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He will wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, and men will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God on the earth. And going back a little bit farther to the beginning of Psalms, Psalm 9, in verses 9 and 10, the Lord also will be a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, O Lord, hast not forsaken those who seek thee. You see, men are reminded of the rule of God when God pours out his judgment and his justice. God does indeed reward the righteous, and God does indeed remind us there is going to be a reckoning before him. And one last thing that we want to point out to you here is that God commands covenant faithfulness by linking it with his own glory. And this, I think, is the primary reason. Again, verse 12, when the righteous triumph, there is great glory. It is the ultimate purpose of man to glorify God. You were created for this purpose, and you were also redeemed for that purpose. The first question and answer to the catechism is that very thing. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And here we see in this verse, once again, that phrase, when the righteous triumph, there is great glory. It ought not to be a matter of indifference to us to labor and to strive to be faithful to the Lord for the glory of his name. But he has linked his glory with the success of the gospel and the triumph of his people. The triumph of the righteous produces great glory. And so you may rest assured that Christ's kingdom must be victorious in history, because in that God is glorified. When the righteous triumph, there is great glory, but when the wicked rise, men hide themselves. And I trust that God will commend to you, therefore, to do what you are able to do by the power of the Holy Spirit in reliance upon him, with a view to glorifying Christ. Again, we often tend to think that it must be in great and mighty deeds that God is glorified, but God is glorified in the simple and the mundane, in faithfulness. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your heart and with all of your might for the glory of God. And God, through that faithfulness in mundane things, will bring many sons to glory and will bring glory to himself as he brings triumph to his people. May God bring it about, the glory and praise of Christ our Lord. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Father, we are not worthy to be counted your children, nor are we able to bring about any victory, but we are mindful of the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, there was great glory when Christ triumphed over sin and the grave. And so, Lord, there was great glory when we were brought out of our slavery to sin and Satan and brought into your marvelous kingdom. And even so, Lord, there shall be great glory when your kingdom on earth is triumphant again. We have seen it from time to time in glimpses and parts, but we long to see a fuller measure of it in our own lives, in our families, in our own communities. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would keep us from turning aside. May we not forget the rich heritage that is ours in Christ Jesus. And would you use these words this evening, feeble though they are, to stir us up again to renewed vigilance, to serve the King of glory who gave himself for us. May we give ourselves to him in all that we do. And so, Lord, would you commend your work in us and commend our labors for you, that we might indeed be not only of use one to another in the church of the living God, but to be useful instruments as salt and light in this world. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Let's conclude our worship by turning in our hymnals to hymn 286. We gather together to ask the Lord's blessing. He chastens and hastens his will to make known. Let's stand together as we sing this hymn of praise.
We gather together to ask the Lord's blessing. He chastens and hastens his will to make known. The wicked oppressing now cease from distressing. Sing praises to his name, he forgets not his own. Beside us to guide us, our God with us joining, ordaining, maintaining his kingdom divine. So from the beginning, the fight we were winning, thou, Lord, wast at our side, all glory be thine. We all do extol thee, thou leader triumphant, and pray that thou still our defender wilt be. Let thy congregation escape tribulation, thy name be ever praised, O Lord, make us free.
Now receive the benediction of our God. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be glory and majesty forever and ever. Amen.